It's, you know, growing pains are natural. It's how we react to the growing pains that sort of tells the story of whether we're handling this well or not. And the good news for this church is that folks were coming who had never come to church before. This was something brand new to them. The bad news, though, is that some of the more seasoned members, people who'd been around for a while, just weren't really sure what to do with some of the new folks that were coming in that didn't necessarily know their way around the church, let's say. And that's okay, right? And that's a great thing when you have people who come to church who don't know the ropes, as it were. If I'm describing you, welcome. We are glad that you're here. We're glad that you had the courage to come in. You know, it occurs to me, some of us don't realize this, but it takes a lot of courage for people to come through those doors for the first time. I mean, those of us who've been doing it for a while, it's the most natural thing to us, but to others, it can be a really intimidating thing. So let me say again, welcome. We're glad you're here. It's wonderful to have you. But the trouble at that particular church was, as we had begun to hear rumblings of discontent about some of the new people coming in, in one case, we actually had a fellow who felt bold enough to speak up about it. We had a man who was actually a deacon in that church approached a young man who was wearing a hat in the sanctuary. And he told him, "You can't wear that hat in here, son." And the guy was so embarrassed, he took off his hat, but then we never saw him again. And it was so heartbreaking that we never saw that guy again. And this was an opportunity. I want you to know, we talked with that church member about it, and he understood his mistake. We showed him grace. And it was, I hope that young man, there was at least a seed planted and he found another church somewhere. But I'm glad that our church member had an opportunity to see that, you know, hey, there is a different perspective to look at things here, and maybe this isn't the biggest deal in the world. You know, we do have a responsibility to the flock, but we also have a responsibility to seek and save the lost and bring them into the family. Anglican Archbishop William Temple once said, "The church is the only organization that does not exist for itself, but for those who live outside of it." He was right about that. In fact, this quote, this concept, perfectly encapsulates the second core value that we've adopted here at New Heights, that it's going to be the subject of our sermon today, that we are going to be an outward-focused church, what it means to be that, what it looks like as we minister to those who are as yet outside of the inner circle, as it were. Bringing us to our sermon in a sentence today, that is this: churches honor Jesus when they care for those outside of their walls. Churches honor Jesus when they care for those outside of their walls. I'll let you take notes there. If you're taking notes, get that written down here. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together. She'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus has in many ways illustrated a deep concern for those in this world who are lost. Not the least example of this is the fact that he came in the first place and he gave his life so that we could be saved and belong to his church. At one point, Father, everyone that's in this room today, we were all outsiders looking for a place to belong. And someone here at New Heights made it clear that this was a place for us. We pray, Father, that you would help us to extend that same invitation to those who are looking for a church family, whether they realize it or not. We know that there are many in our community who haven't found their way to you. And so, Father, help us to be a church who does something about that. We love you and we pray in Jesus through faith. Amen. So as Adam said this morning, we opened up a new sermon series last week. We've got a new mission statement here at New Heights. Most of you have heard it at least once or twice, but here's a third time then. Our new mission statement, if you haven't heard it yet, is we are leading people to new heights in Jesus. We've also launched a few core values to help us get there. Last week, we talked about what it means to be service-oriented as we soar together in Christ, that being our acronym that we're moving forward with. What we are going to be service-oriented, outwardly focused, actively engaged, and relationally invested as a church. And each week we're going to kind of look at one of those things and kind of zoom in on it. Last week we talked about what it meant to be service-oriented. You can find that on our YouTube channel if you missed it. I would encourage you to check that out if you missed it last week. But let's move ahead this week with the concept of what it means to be an outward-focused church. As Mr. Templeton suggests, to be an outwardly focused church is simply to put others' needs ahead of our own, and not just any others, but in this case, we're talking specifically about outsiders. And now, that's difficult for a couple reasons. The first, if I'm being honest, I don't like the word outsiders. It makes it feel like we're like this exclusive club, and these people are beyond our reach, but our mission is to go and get them and pull them in, right? So I would prefer to think of the outsiders as insiders who haven't just yet joined us. But that's a bit of a mouthful, so it is what it is, I suppose. A second reason why it's difficult for us to focus on outsiders is because for so long, we've been used to focusing on people inside of the church. And it makes sense that we would. After all, if you're here, why wouldn't we want to make you feel comfortable? I mean, generally, when we think of membership in terms of country clubs and social organizations and things like that, there are generally perks and various amenities that we extend to those members. For example, years ago, I remember my in-laws were members of this wonderful country club that was just a stone's throw away from their home where they lived in Westlake, Ohio. And it was a wonderful club that allowed members and their guests to have access to its impressive golfing facilities, workout equipment. There was an excellent pool that my kids loved to swim in, had all these slides and these cool little water sprinklers and things like that. In the winter, they had a real impressive hill. You could slide down this hill. It was a lot of fun, you know, and they were always, I remember we loved visiting. They were always so happy when you'd show up. They were very kind to you. But if I visited this club now, they wouldn't extend such kindness to me because, well, my in-laws have since moved away from that area. It's been some 10 years since we've been there last, and, you know, they haven't been members there. So I'm certain if I show up there today in my trunks and with my towel and with my floaties, I'd probably get some weird looks, not just because my floaties are out of style by this point, but also because I'm not connected to anyone who's a member there. Church membership looks a little bit different from that, although there are many who have yet to kind of realize it. One of the problems that we had to work out in that church that I was talking about when we opened our time together was we had to talk about what it meant to be a church member in the biblical sense of the concept. And to be clear, I think there is something about being a specific member of a church that's worth discussing and considering. We see throughout the New Testament a number of references to local churches that Paul and the others are visiting and planting throughout the book of Acts. The apostles write their letters and their epistles to various local churches, the church in Corinth and Philippi and Rome among them. Jesus himself writes to specific local churches in the opening chapters of Revelation. He's trying to communicate specific things to specific people that he wants to see them doing. There's something biblical about church membership that I think makes it worth emulating. Now, here at New Heights, you don't have to be a specific member to come to church here. It's not like we're checking IDs at the door or anything like that. But if you want to vote on leadership candidates or things that we're doing as a church, you know, specific initiatives we're taking, or if you want to lead a class or a group or something like that, church membership is something we require. Other than that, members don't have access to much more than just anybody else in the community would have. Because the point that I'm making about membership in this case, as I was starting to say, it's not about perks and privileges. Rather, it's about brotherhood and community. It's about serving and sharing one another's burdens and going out of the way to say, we've got your back and know that you've got ours too. Because in the church world, we understand that what we're signing up for when we sign up with Jesus isn't necessarily always a cushy, comfortable, easy life. That's not to say there's not joy in it, because there is joy in serving Jesus and being part of the church. We used to sing about that, didn't we? Once upon a time, there is joy in serving Jesus. That's all the farther I'll go, because I got a little frog in my throat, and I don't think you want to hear it. But the point is that when we join forces with Jesus, and by extension with each other, we're also standing on this side of a very specific line that's been drawn in the sand, separating us from the secular world and what it values, teaches, and promotes, and fights for. Worldly values look tempting, but they're empty. Their offerings are designed to keep us from laying hold of the true goodness that God has designed for us to enjoy. And so church membership is more about sacrificing my needs and embracing the needs of others than it is about anything that we get out of it in terms of perks or privileges. Although I'd be remiss to miss out on saying that part of being united with you all is in and of itself a major perk. It's a wonderful privilege because, if nothing else, the metaphor of family, in as much as we are the family of God, it's a real metaphor. It feels very real and rewarding here at New Heights. I hope that you feel the same way as well. That said, the investment in the church requires us to follow, as Jesus puts it in Luke 9:23. He says that we must take up our cross and follow him. And when we do that, again, when we lay our selfish ambitions and plans to the side and take up instead his agenda for our lives, we begin as a result to change into a people that more and more each day as we walk with him, we become more like him. I like the way Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 5. He says, if we live by the Spirit, we ought to keep in step with the Spirit. And the Spirit is leading us to consider the needs of others above ourselves. In Philippians chapter 2, our main text for the day, Paul starts off by asking a question. He asks, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others. I love this. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. That really, in a sentence, is what we're going after here. You must have, Paul says, the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. He was God, but he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. We see from this passage of Scripture that Jesus isn't asking us to do something that he himself hasn't already done. And he's done this for our sake. If any of you enjoy the benefit of being included in the church, part of the family of God, then we should be thankful for the outward focus of Jesus himself, and for the sake of those who would be grateful for it who haven't heard yet, we need to be of a similar mind and action. Now, I know what you're thinking. But Zach, you obsessively opish, obstreperous, onion-shaped, obese orator of outward optics, I hear you say. It's easy enough for Jesus to do this. He's Jesus, after all. He didn't have to worry about protecting his reputation or worry about what people thought of him or anything like that. That's a real risk we run in today's society. Well, dear brothers and sisters, actually, Jesus dealt with every bit of this scrutiny too. Let's take a look at a couple stories from scriptures that illustrate how Jesus took a risk when it came to including outsiders. And let's see if this risk pays off for Jesus. Our first example, we go to Matthew chapter 9. And in verse 9, we see that as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Oh, what a word, disreputable. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come not to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are what? Sinners. Those who know that they are sinners. Now, this story really rolls off the page for me for a number of reasons. First, I like that Jesus calls Matthew, who is a tax collector. If you've ever so much as attended a children's Christmas program at church before, you're probably aware of the fact that the Jews hated the tax collectors for a couple of reasons. Not just because they were taking their money, but specifically because they were taking their money and they were giving it to those darn dirty Romans. And the Jews really did not like the fact that the Romans ruled over them and took their money, so they hated the tax collectors. So when Matthew, who is himself Jewish, was a tax collector doing this, they saw him as a particularly heinous traitor. They saw him as lower than the low, that he was giving their assets to the Romans. And yet here's Jesus not only associating with Matthew, that would be one thing, but he calls him to be one of his close disciples. disciples. He eats in his home, which is a sign of a very rich friendship. So when the Jews press Jesus about this, I love Jesus' response. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. That's a good line. We ought to memorize that line here. We would do well to remember this. He goes the extra mile. He not only gives them something to think about, he gives them something to do, a challenge of sorts. He tells them not to allow their own righteousness to stand on its own merit, but instead to do what they can to offer mercy to others. In other words, it's not that we're so impressive and so wonderful and so religious that we catch God's attention. Certainly, he wants us to be more like him. All the scriptures that we've read, you know, state that and lead us to that conclusion. But we have to remember that it's his love and grace, not our own righteousness, that saves us. So we see that Jesus took a risk in including Matthew. How did that pay off? Well, here's what we know about Matthew. We know for sure that he is one of the four scribes who penned out what we consider to be the gospel message as inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's the first book of the New Testament in your Bible. Countless people have read that and either used it to find their way to Jesus to start with, or they've used its words and wisdom to enrich their faith and strengthen their walk with him. We know that Matthew was on the front lines as an apostle when the Holy Spirit descended upon the church and the church was essentially born and began to grow. We lose track of him much beyond Acts 15, but historical tradition, again, this is not biblical here, so this could be in error, but the historical tradition tells us that he took the gospel message into Egypt and Ethiopia, North Africa there, and that he was eventually killed for standing up to a king and refusing to compromise for Jesus. Now, again, that last part's not in the Bible, so we don't know for sure, but that's what history tells us about Matthew. So it sounds to me like an effort that has more or less paid off, and I think that you would agree with me. But then again, maybe you don't. I suppose I could be wrong. After all, I've been wrong before. You know, I used to think that my garage would be the perfect place to hide my cherished limbo stick. But wouldn't you know it, someone ended up stealing it after all. I mean, really, what is this world coming to when someone comes to your house and steals a limbo stick? How low can you go? Someone in the back just got it. A second story that we can look at where Jesus takes a risk for the sake of others is John chapter 9. Now, we're getting kind of close to the end of our time together, so rather than read it, let me just kind of describe to you what happens, and I'll tell you exactly where you can find some of these things. It's a fascinating story. So what happened, if you recall last week, we talked a little bit about the fact that there's a stigma that disabled folks in Jesus' day, that sort of follows them. The idea was that someone, either the person themselves or their parents, must have committed some sort of sin, and the disability that was rendered what was somehow punishment for that iniquity. In John 9, a man who is born blind encounters Jesus, and the disciples, well, they ask, well, who's guilty of sin? Is it this man himself or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus in verse 3 says, well, no one's guilty, but this is happening so that God can get glory in this man's place. Now, I want to just stick a pin in the story really quickly and kind of go off on a side note here, because a lot of people will hear that and they'll think, well, that's awfully mean of God to just, you know, want to get glory out of this man's life. Is God that vain? Is God that conceited? This kind of a terrible, terrible thing, a very cruel thing that God would do that. Let me offer a different perspective. If my sufferings bring our God glory, then what a wonderful honor for me. I suppose I should be careful because, to be clear, I don't want to suffer. But if it happens and God collects glory, either because he's healed me of whatever affliction or because he helps me to endure it, what an honor for me to be a vessel of glory to God. In this case, in John 9, spoiler alert here, God gives glory to, Jesus gives God glory by healing this man of his affliction. But in other cases, God takes glory in our sufferings by giving us the strength to endure them well when the world is watching us and wants to see how we're going to react to this situation. An example of this, a biblical example, is Paul himself. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says that he will gratefully suffer if it means bringing Christ glory. Now, I know this is a side note from what we're talking about this morning, but I feel like it's worth mentioning because, well, raise your hand if you haven't suffered in this life. And have you ever had an opportunity as a Christian person, as a believer, have people ever come up to you and said, wow, I just really admire the way you've handled this? And believe it or not, it helps illustrate our faith, and it shines light on our Father when we suffer well. Okay, let's pull the pin out and get back to work. In verse 7 of John chapter 9, Jesus gives this man instructions about what to do to be healed here. And that causes him to rejoice. It causes others who know him to rejoice. But the problem is that he's healed the man. Oh, it's a Sabbath day. And that catches the attention of the Pharisees. They're upset about this. And this happened on like a Tuesday. There wouldn't have been a problem here, but this was a Sabbath day, and you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, huh? And so there's an issue here. Jesus' rebuke to these folks is that if they can't understand that the good work that he is doing is more important than the man-made rules they've created around the tradition of the Sabbath, not the Sabbath law, but the traditions that men adopted surrounding them, mind you, then Jesus says you can't really see the forest for the trees, as it were, and they're actually impeding God's work, impeding his kingdom, rather than upholding it as they claim. Now, that's a bit of a paraphrase, but that's essentially what goes down. And as you might guess, the Pharisees, they don't like Jesus' response. It fuels their rage and their ultimate plan to kill him. So again, we see Jesus taking a risk. This time, not necessarily a risk of reputation, as we saw him do in the case of Levi, but rather the risk of stepping outside the lines of formal tradition to do good work. Did the risk pay off? Well, once again, I think so. The man who was born blind who can now see, he certainly thinks so, and so did the others who that man then shared that good news with. I think the lesson that we learn from this is that while we should never be so careless as to cross the lines that are drawn between sin and righteousness, we should be open to exploring new ways to reach people around us who've possibly never encountered Jesus or heard the gospel before. Men are still born blind today in both literal and the spiritual sense, and we must do what we can, again, without compromising righteousness, to reach them and help them to see. A final risk that Jesus took involves us. If we revisit our original scripture from Philippians chapter 2, we stop just about halfway through verse 7. I want to pick back up there that illustrates a risk that Jesus took. Paul says that he left heaven, he embraced earth, he gave up his divine privileges, he says. And then in verse 7 into verse 8, it says this: when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. And then what happened? He died a criminal's death on a cross. That's quite a risk that Jesus has taken. Not one of reputation or potentially, you know, upsetting powerful people. No, this risk that Jesus takes is something far greater, because Jesus gives his life in a pretty harrowing way, mind you, on a very large gamble that we might be saved. I appreciate the risk he takes because obviously it paved the way for me to be saved and for you to be saved as well, right? But it's a real risk that he takes here. What is the risk, you may ask? Well, what happens if, as Paul describes in Philippians 2, Jesus abandons heaven, embraces earth, becomes human, takes on the trappings of flesh, spends 30 or so years living among us and showing us how to live, takes on the scorn of the religious elite, while basically the lower class of society are the only ones who are really enjoying his words or finding them to be appealing. And then after all of that, to be unjustly arrested, abused, mistreated, and ultimately killed on a barbarically cruel way on an old rugged cross at Calvary. And yes, you know that in 3 days you're going to rise again from the dead, but I get goosebumps when I go to the dentist's office, so something like that, going to Golgotha, is not exactly on my bucket list. What if you go through all that and no one responds to it. You see, that's the risk that Jesus took. His sacrifice is wonderful. His motive of love for you and I is selfless and pure. He lives his life with integrity and abstains from sin for 30 years. I could barely go without sin for 30 minutes before I'm struggling again. But here's Jesus. His sacrifice is sufficient in the eyes of the Father, who is pleased with him as he completes his good work. But the thing is, none of that really matters. Jesus' work potentially means nothing if people don't respond to it. I could never give my son's life for anyone else's. He's a little obnoxious from time to time. Brian's had to take him out a couple times just as we've started talking. But I love him. He's mine. So I won't give him for you. I'll give you my life. I've thought through that. In fact, you might remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago, right? I think it would be worth it in that case. But if I were to give you my son's life, hypothetically, okay, let's play that game. Let's play it out. If I were to give you my son's life and you didn't respond to his sacrifice, boy, I'd be upset about that. That would be a risk that I would not take. But the Father's love for you is so great. He loves us enough to have taken such a risk. I hope that you'll respond to it. But even then, if you do, there's an even greater risk that he takes. You see, it's one thing that he gave his life for you and that you have responded to it, but he didn't just give his life for you. If you responded to Jesus' love and you've been baptized, you've been part of the family, hallelujah, we're so grateful for that. But the greater risk is that Jesus didn't die just for you. He died for everyone. And by everyone, I mean all of the everyone that's out there, people like you and me, people who maybe have never been to church before. They may not know how to dress or how to behave in church. People like Matthew, who've been rejected by society, who are seen as traitors. People like the man who was born in blindness, who've never been able to do much of anything for themselves, spiritually speaking. He even died for the religious elite, who sometimes forget that the heart of what our faith is all about, our relationship with Jesus, is the most important thing, more important than some of the traditions that we've built around it. And again, I'm talking about those man-made traditions here. Jesus died for all of these people. And the risk that he took is that he made you and I the ambassadors of this message. It's on us to make sure the world knows that he did it. And if we don't carry the message forward, there's going to be a lot of outsiders who won't have the opportunity to join us in the light of his grace. That's a risk. It's a risk because Jesus' grace is sufficient for all, and he stands ready to extend it to all. But if we don't take the message to all, some folks will miss out. So I would challenge you then to make the risk that Jesus has taken worth it. And join us here at New Heights in becoming a church that is outwardly focused and is willing to take a risk and embrace outsiders with the gospel. As we get to our three weekly challenges, we're going to discuss a few ways to get that done, and then we'll dismiss. I'm sorry I'm a little longer on time today than I like to be. Let's wrap things up. Challenge number one, to be an outwardly focused church, we must be focused on those outside of our circle. We need to be focused on those outside of our circle. In Romans chapter 12, Paul tells his readers to be willing to associate with people of even low position that you don't necessarily stand to gain anything from. All people, even those that that society has deemed to be of little value, they matter to Jesus. His selection of Matthew, Levi, his selection of Zacchaeus, his selection, his grace that extends to bums like me prove that that is true. So next time you see someone sitting at the lunch table by themselves, or the next time you see someone new at church who looks like they're having trouble finding their way to the coffee bar, or the new guy at work who's trying to remember the copier code, reach out to that person with Jesus' love. Challenge number two, in order to be an outwardly focused church, we must focus on those who are outside of our box. Focus on those who are outside of your box. And what do we mean by that? I mean there are going to be people who are going to have different routines, different traditions, different values, different backgrounds, even different worldviews. People who don't necessarily fit in your box, as it were, that Jesus has died for. He stepped out of the religious routine when he healed that man who was born blind. He could have waited until Monday to do it, but he was trying to make a point that the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. And as his followers, we need to think outside of the box when it comes to reaching folks with the good news. Be open to where his Spirit will lead you and be ready to act when he wants to make a move through you. And then finally, to be an outwardly focused church. It just occurs to me there's a lot of words there and we're only writing one down. That's kind of funny. Anyway, to be an outwardly focused church, we must be focused on those outside of our church. And to be clear, I'm not talking about people who are happily settled at other churches other than New Heights. I'm not sending you over to Central or Baptist Temple and be like, get as many people as you can and bring them here. It's not what we're doing. We're not stealing sheep from other flocks. I'm talking about those who don't have a pasture or a family yet. Let's bring them here. We've got plenty of room for them, and we want to love on them. Next week, we're going to talk about our ministry and responsibility to those inside the church, those precious relationships we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll talk about that. There's a reason we call each other brother and sister around here. It's a good reason. But there's a whole world of people out there who are on a collision course with hell. And Jesus has already paved a way for us to be gathered to him. But as Paul asks the question, he says in Romans 10, how will they know unless someone tells them? That's a good question. Rather than wonder about the answer, be the answer. And let's be willing to step outside of our comfort zone and introduce them to Jesus. I have loved over the past year just watching New Heights grow. If you're someone who's joined us in the last few weeks or few months, know that we are so glad that you're here. We hope that you'll continue to join us as we continue to grow. But as I said, we'll next week we'll talk about our responsibility to one another inside the church. But let's not forget our responsibility to our Heavenly Father, who has made us His ambassadors to share the gospel message and the hope of Jesus with all those that we encounter. You don't have to have a Bible college degree or a seminary certification or any sort of fancy training. You're simply called to share the reason for the hope that you have. Be willing to share that story with others. Or if you're someone who has yet to respond to Jesus yourself, then hey, today's a good day for that. We've got the baptistry nice and warm. I hear it humming behind me. So if you are ready today to come forward and to join this family of faith, we'll get you baptized. The band's going to come back up. They're going to have one more song. I'll be sitting right here. And if you're ready today to join that family, let us know. Or maybe you're someone who you want to talk through it before you do it, or maybe you're shy. Here's a fun story really quickly, and then I promise I will be done. We did have someone reach out to us just this week and was baptized on Friday morning, Brian? That we had come, and she's not able to be with us here. Next week you'll meet Ashley, but it was an honor to do that. So you don't necessarily have to come forward in front of all the people. Get a hold of me through the week. I hang out here a lot. We'll get you baptized when you're ready. For now, let's pray together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your being focused on outsiders like us. Thank you that because of the love and through the sacrifice of Jesus, we can be brought into the family of faith. Thank you for a faith that doesn't rely on merit or earning, but through grace made only available to us through Jesus, that's how we're made whole. Like the Old Testament Hebrew people who are saved from Egypt, it's clear that it's by no one's power but the Lord's that we have been saved. Father, help us as ambassadors of that faith and freedom to be ready to share all of that with those who are seeking outside of our walls, Father. They may not even realize that they're seeking, but we know that they are. We know where to bring them. Father, help us to do it. We love you and we pray in Jesus through faith.